This is the day the Lord has made. The sermon for this ninth Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. You're invited to be seated. Sometimes you just gotta mess with it. See what happens. Okay. All hot mics aside. The lesson for this parable that we hear today, well, it really began in actually the previous section, and it may be that the entire judgment of the verse 8 spoken by Jesus, the children of this world, the people of the present day and age, are wiser than the children of light. Now think about this for a minute. The believers that have been enlightened by the Spirit of God in their generation toward their own kind, they seem to exhibit much more keenness and business ability in their concerns than the children of Christ in theirs. When basically they're saying, when their goal is just to extract finances from others, they seem to be better at it than the Christians who are seeking to serve their neighbors and feed their families and such. They show their wisdom in relation to men of their own kind and in reference to worldly matters. It behooves the Christians to profit by their example and to show the same zeal and the same keenness, the same ability in matters of the kingdom of God. One application of the lesson the Lord himself makes, with the emphasis peculiar to him as, for me, as you say, as Christians, we live in the balance of being in the world but not of the world. This is a good example of that. Namely, not all the people you interact with will be Christians. Shouldn't be really a deep thought here. Plenty of you interact with people all week, and not all of them are Christians. In fact, you'll be surrounded by a world who worships mammon, as the Lord says, over the Lord. Mammon, of course, a term found in several ancient languages, denotes a thing of value. Money and whatnot. Our ESV translates it as money, but the better translation is mammon, because mammon is anything that any culture places a supreme financial value on. So not all cultures have money in the way we look at it. Some cultures, like even in the Sudan, when I had members from the Sudan, they would sometimes rather have two ox than to have a bunch of cash. Because they're like, well, I know what an ox can do. I can cinch it up. I can do these kind of things. And so they would consider that a bigger blessing than having a bunch of cash, because you can't always buy that beast of burden that they would need, but the cash would just be sitting there. Now, one evidence of the wisdom of the children of this world consists in this, that they make provision for the future, that they make all their business ventures serve this end, to put themselves and their families beyond care as soon as possible is their object. Therefore, they make use of every possible advantage to attain to this end. Their obsession is saying, well, what about tomorrow? What about tomorrow? And we'll get into the grain that is stored up and all this kind of stuff. The children of light, on the contrary, are often anything but energetic and diligent in these things. They're more energetic and diligent to the things of the kingdom of God. They forget also that the end is coming. They will have to give an account to the Lord in regard to their business transactions for him. I'm in no way saying that you are responsible for creating and sustaining your faith. That's ridiculous. That would be an impossibility of the highest order. The call to be salt and light in the world has somehow been replaced by the church should look like the world in order to win souls. Part of the, as many of you know, part of this time in this summer, I've taken off some personal time for myself to do some study and to do some relaxation and resting. And I started looking into what the most popular ways that churches were using to try to reach their members. And it's fascinating all the different things that people are doing that don't look like Jesus at all. And now my email is just spammed. Why did I give them my pastor.hoffman@coosbaylutheran.org? Because I use that email all the time. And now it's full of garbage. Saying, well, if you want more people in your church, you got to do this and you got to do this. And I read like one time, I was literally 9 pages into the document and I had not heard the Lord mentioned once. And I'm just saying, is that your answer? Is that what is filling? What are you filling your church up with? When our hope is people, not that our... my hope isn't that people would come here fully immersed in their discipleship of the Lord, but at the very least, people who heard that Jesus was mentioned here, at least. But it's a sad commentary on the state of the church, really. It is impossible for a servant to be in service of and to render proper service to two different masters. If you see Matthew 6:24, the one will have his affection and respect, and therefore the service which flows out of these feelings, the other will have his dislike, if not his outright hatred. Remember, you can't serve two masters because you will hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other, and so he cannot serve the interests of both. If anyone serves mammon, as the biblical understanding, attaches his or her heart to his or her earthly desires, if he has only the object of satisfying his or her own desires, then they cannot at the same time serve the Lord. I think it's a really hard thing to talk about sometimes because I don't pretend to understand to know what is in the hearts of the people that God has called me to serve. But there's a lot of things that the scriptures say that when I say them, a lot of times people aren't aware that these are things I've even considered in my own life. When people place their own interests ahead of theirs, they think that I'm just trying to check a box to make sure that they're sitting in church. That's not it at all. When we call on people to be in God's house, there is so much more going on than an attendance roster. Although I will remember, I don't know if maybe my wife remembers, in Wyoming they actually took attendance when we were at church. There was like a list, and the elders would be walking by going, Miller, Miller. You know, and I'm going, wow, you have attendance. I'm from Washington. I don't see many things. So, and they were like taking attendance. And I was like, wow, that's kind of cool. It's kind of weird, but I felt like I'm like present. They're like Vicar Hoffman, present. But they were saying that, and they wanted them to be there. But they didn't do it just so that they were there. They did it. And if they weren't there, the elders would be like, hey, is everything okay? Because a lot of these people were ranchers and things like that. Like, oh, I got kicked yesterday by a horse. I'm still in bed. Oh, my gosh. Do you need vicar? He's on his way. You know, something like that. They're actually checking in for their health. That they were, these people were around large animals that kicked. So that kind of stuff. It's kind of interesting. So I've seen the thing beyond the attendance, but to say you're a part of this group, And we're all a part of the kingdom of God, which Christ is the head. And so when people talk about that, it's really important to say that when pastor wonders where you are, it's not because of a checkbox, it's because good stuff happens here. So if anyone attaches their heart to anything else, they suffer. Their heart will be where his true treasure is what the scriptures say. This last saying angered the Pharisees, will remember, and many Christians in this day and age who were present and had heard the parable. Because we found out they were lovers of the world, and they were actually kind of covetous. And when you ask them, well, why are you coveting that stuff, they'll get mad. And since they felt the sting of these words, as Lutherans, we call this the law, they tried to turn the tables on the Lord in a childish way by turning up their noses to Him, and by sneering Him, deriding Him. This behavior of the Pharisees causes Jesus to kind of flay their self-righteousness and to remind them of some other shortcomings and vices which were found in their midst. I was having this conversation with somebody very close to me yesterday. And I said, beware of something that just happened to you. They were telling me about this. And I said, when you brought up a very valid point and this person said, oh yeah, what about you? Do you see what happened there? And he's like, no. Okay, I'll say it again. You pointed out something that's important for the family. And the person that was causing problems in there realized they had a problem, but instead of saying, you're right, and as we learned in 2 Corinthians, instead of having a godly fear of their sin, they had a worldly one, and they decided to say, well, since you're telling me that I'm a sinner, I'll point it out to you that you're a sinner too. And the first person was like, duh, I know. But that was not pointing them towards Christ. And I said, so beware of that. If you come off like you don't have any problems, then an accusation of you're a sinner too is going to hurt. But if you say this is causing problems and they say you're a sinner too, you're saying you're right. Now let's get back to what I said. So if you find somebody in error and your first point is to say, well, you're in error on things too, then you're not looking towards Jesus, you're looking towards yourself. They justified themselves only before men. They lived their lives so as to conform with the outward forms of holiness that people thought, wow, that guy is so holy because he's so perfect. Who could not look into their hearts, right? They couldn't discover the hidden meanness that they were holding. But God looked beyond this veneer of this outward righteousness. He knew their hearts in all their filthiness. Before men, they may be highly respected, but before the Lord, they and their entire behavior were an abomination. And it's true in general that the conventional moral statements are the opposite of real truth, aren't they? The hypocrisies of the so-called Christian sort of relevant seekers that I've been flooded with in my very work-related email, which is now the dumpster of spam. But above all and beyond the word and sacraments, are such as to make the behavior of the lowest class of atheists that are sincere in their speech and their actions seem golden by contrast. When an atheist says, well, I don't believe this and I'm this way and I hold to it, and a Christian says, well, I'm this person and I hold myself either as being better than everyone else or I live my life in such a way, if you said, I'm a Christian and somebody went, huh, then either one is sort of a false witness. But Jesus does this. He draws other conclusions from today's parable. You see, faithfulness in small, he says, apparently, faithfulness in things that seemingly to the world seem insignificant, That's his criterion. It will follow that he who shows the right spirit, true faithfulness in the little things, in the less, as the Greek says, will be faithful also in the greater, while the opposite holds true in the opposite case. Now, if a person does not prove faithful in the administration of that which the Lord has entrusted to him, for the short space of this earthly life, who will be foolish enough to entrust matters of real value and importance in such a person? The care and charge of spiritual gifts and goods, well, it presupposes the faithfulness in the less important and temporal goods. If you see somebody who thinks that they're the greatest NASCAR driver in the world, but they don't put gas in their car, they might be the best NASCAR driver in the world, but we'll never know because the car is stopped. Because the little things didn't happen. The little things, you might have the fastest racehorse ever bred, but you didn't feed that horse and it died. Right? This is what Jesus is talking about. When all these people want grand, flashy gestures, he's going, what about the little things? It would be like going your whole life and never saying to your spouse, I love you. When you say, well, I've done all these grand gestures, but you forgot to say, I love you. Faith which trusts in and preserves the heavenly goods, all the gifts of God, through the means of grace, will prove itself in the faithful discharge of your earthly duties, in conscientious use of earthly goods, in mercy, in benevolence. He that is not conscientious using these physical goods and even their own bodies entrusted to them gives evidence of this lack of faith and of a contempt of heavenly things. And remember, I'm talking about Christians and atheists alike. Atheists just aren't aware of it. And if people are not faithful in the administration of the things that belong to another, who will be willing to give them such as that are actual value, things of value? People in this world are administrators, are stewards of God's good gifts. Think of it. House, your home. And if you're not sure what the difference between a house and a home is, we can talk about that. Things like your body, your mind, your spiritual life, which he has entrusted to us. This is why Christ has become your good steward. The career, basically, of your spiritual life is to be this way. We'll remember, for those of you who are in Bible study, St. Paul said something remarkable to the Corinthians. Now, we'll remember that in Corinth, they were quite wealthy, and they had lots of money, stuff like that. He said, you know, I was just over in Macedonia, and in Macedonia, they have almost nothing. They are cash poor people. And I was overwhelmed by their generosity to make sure that the ministry in Corinth was continuing. And so they gave money for this ministry in this rich place over here because they wanted to make sure that what good things were happening in Macedonia, they wanted to make sure that this wouldn't be a problem for the new pastor named Titus who was going in there, who would be there, and to make sure that he was cared for. You have these people who have such little things of mammon. I'm sorry, of money. But they have much things of mammon because what they considered to be the most valuable thing was the opportunity for God's word and his sacraments to happen in places that they may have never been. So it's a good, there's a good Lutheran t-shirt for us. Money or mammon? Anyway. We see these remarkable things, and when you talk about being good with the little things matter. The little things that we don't think of as being a big deal, but it's all these little things that we do on our daily basis that make up for the big things. They actually build the big things. I think of it like Legos. You see, Christ has borne the weight of our unfaithfulness. He has borne the weight of our unfaithfulness in his body and in his mind because of what we were in our bodies and minds and wealth and rapid, the debt you could never pay back. He has held fast to the will of the Father and done his will perfectly. You are the precious and the dear property of the Father, and the Father has indeed sent you the right steward to care for you. So on the last day, the accounting we will give, I promise to you, will not be our spreadsheets. They will not be our bank notes. They will not be our possessions, our favorite toys, cars. That's not the accounting that we'll give. The accounting will be, dear Christian, with the life that I've given you, with the water that I've washed you with the body and blood that I have fed you with the hope and the faith in my Son that I have given you, what is your accounting? How has that mattered? And that's a good thing to be counted for us because it's not something that is out of our price range. It's not something that's out of our intellectual abilities. It's something that's given free, and it's to say, part of this life is worship. Part of this life is service. And as St. Paul says, part of it is obedience. And part of it is being the Christians who we are in our vocations. So on the last day, the accounting you give, thankfully, will be Christ. And for that, you will receive the reward of this faithful steward. But each and every day, it's not just a saying, it's a reminder and a blessing. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.